Welcome to episode 29 of the Holy Bible, the New Testament. I'm Father Ron Shibley, founder and director of the Anglican Internet Church and the creator of this series. In this episode, we begin the next phase of this course on the Gospel of St. John. The topic for this episode and the next several episodes is the I Am sayings, which are unique to the Gospel of St. John and the Book of Revelation. As I mentioned at the end of episode 28, one of the missions of the Anglican Internet Church is to provide insight for Western Church Christians into the unique teachings of the Eastern Church and to express those interpretations in Western Church language. None of these interpretations is more important for understanding Scripture than the I Am sayings, based upon St. John's use of the Greek ego eimi, found only in his Gospel and in Revelation. The term can be pronounced ego eimi or ego eimi, which is the old Greek form or the modern Greek form. It is a moot point, since there is only one person for whom the term is appropriate, and therefore there is no modern usage. It is not accidental that the only New Testament uses of ego eimi are found in Revelation, where it is said twice, and many times in John's Gospel. While John titled his vision of the future by the name Revelation, in fact, his Gospel is an exercise in Revelation. As I demonstrated in episodes 27 and 28, the entire first chapter is John's theological revelation of the nature and identity of Jesus Christ, who is the I Am, the same I Am who spoke with Moses on Mount Sinai in Exodus 3. In the Western Church, especially among those who do not understand Greek idiom of the first century, the phrase, except for its use in John 8:58, is almost always translated as I was, or a conventional personal pronoun I with the verb to be. Some modern Western teachers contend that it is the equivalent of saying I twice. Such an interpretation assumes that John did not understand what Jesus said. I believe, along with Eastern Church scholars, theologians, and priests, that Jesus said exactly what he meant to say, knew the effect it would have on his targeted listeners, and that John faithfully wrote down those words. I believe it is important to see the use of this quite special phrase in the context of Old Testament Scripture. As I explain in course in episode 1 in the AIC YouTube video course on Revelation, St. John was highly knowledgeable on the Old Testament. As I noted, much of what he wrote in Revelation reflects the Hebrew understanding of Scripture. Many in the Western Church tradition are not aware that the Hebrew originals of the Old Testament had been lost by John's time, and that most Jews in the Holy Land knew the Old Testament only from the Greek Septuagint translation, which came about around 350 years before Christ, during the reign of the Ptolemies in Egypt after the conquest of Egypt by Alexander the Great. Fundamental to understanding the meaning of ego eimi is this exchange between Moses and God on Mount Sinai. I have taken the text from the SAAS Septuagint translation of Exodus 3. Here Moses, at the burning bush, is speaking with the disembodied voice who called himself the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. When I go to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I tell them? Then God said to Moses, I am the existing one. He also said, This you shall say to the children of Israel, The existing one sent me to you. In Hebrew, the same phrase, I am the existing one, is Eyeh Asher Eyeh. Eastern Orthodox icons of Christ often display the Greek equivalent of Eher Asher Ehe, or Ego Ime, in three letters above and beside the image of Christ. And here you should see the enlarged detail of the halo in the Orthodox icon of the Good Shepherd, in which Omega is above the face of Christ, Omicron to the left, and Nu to the right. The Hebrew phrase can also be translated as He who is. In the Eastern Orthodox liturgy of St. John Chrysostom from about the 6th century, God is always referred to as ineffable, inconceivable, invisible, incomprehensible, ever-existing, and eternally the same, which is a nice capture of the concept of I am the existing one. In these episodes on the Gospel of St. John, and we will offer you however many that requires in order to cover all the examples of I am in John's Gospel, I will present the term in its full context in John's account, which I hope will help you understand why the phrase was used, how carefully Jesus chose his audiences to whom he addressed the I am, ego ime phrase. The first use is in John's Gospel is found in John's encounter with the Samaritan woman at the well of Jacob, also known as the well of Sychar. It is little noticed in the Western Church that Samaritans played such an important role in the accounts of Jesus' ministry by doing the right thing. There is, of course, this Samaritan woman. There's the thankful leper, one of 10 healed by Jesus in Luke 17, verses 11 to 19. And, of course, the Good Samaritan in Luke 10, verses 25 to 37. A little background about Samaritans may be helpful in understanding the spiritual meaning of the dialogue between Jesus and the Samaritan woman. The Samaritans were considered enemies by the Jews, but they both worshiped the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Samaritans regarded Mount Gerizim as the holiest place in the world, because it was where the blessing on the Hebrews for keeping the law was pronounced according to the instruction of Moses, and where Abraham nearly sacrificed Isaac. The Jews regarded Mount Zion, where Solomon built the first temple, as the holy mountain. Samaritans honored Jacob, the last of the Hebrew trinity of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as a father to them all. During the time of Alexander the Great in the early 4th century B.C., the Samaritans built a temple on Mount Gerizim. That temple was destroyed by the Jews around 128 B.C. Samaritans accepted as scripture only the five books of Moses, or the books of the law, or the Pentateuch. They believed that Moses was the last prophet, but they also believed that a Messiah or Redeemer or Restorer would come. The well built at the foot of Mount Gerizim, traditionally credited to Jacob, is still preserved as a tourist site known as Jebel et-Tor and can be drunk from in the 21st century. Many scholars believe that Sychar is the same place or near the same place as the ancient Hebrew village of Shechem, which thrived during the kingdom years around the 9th century B.C. The first example of the use of ego eimē is not translated in any Western edition of the Bible as I am, but is always adjusted into modern language. The translation into the I am format, which I'll present at the end of this chapter, it helps explain the early verses in the reading concerning living water, which is a major theme of the Gospel of St. John. John tells us that Jesus had left the region of Galilee and gone into Samaria. Here is how John describes the encounter with the Samaritan woman from John 4, verse 5 to verse 26. The illustration for this set is a late 19th century watercolor by James Tissot at the Brooklyn Museum. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about sixth hour, which means noon in the Jewish system of hours, worship, and work. A woman of Samaria came to drink water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. As John later points out in chapter 4, verse 27, the disciples were surprised to come upon Jesus speaking with a woman in public, whether a Samaritan or a Jew. Such public conversation was forbidden under the interpretation of the Pharisees. This humble act of Jesus asking for water demonstrates his humanity, whereas later in the dialogue he will demonstrate his divinity. He thirsted, and he asked for a drink. Let's continue with our reading. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." And Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." In this exchange, Jesus is acknowledging that while he knew all about her, she did not know his identity. Had she known, he said, she would have asked for and received living water. When Jesus refers to living water, he does not mean literal water as from a well or a river or a stream, but the spiritual water that grants eternal life and which is delivered to Christians through the sacrament of baptism by the presence in them of the Holy Spirit. The Samaritan woman was puzzled by his mysterious words. We continue with the reading. The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Here she has demonstrated both her lack of spirituality and her respect for Jacob, revered by the Samaritan people, in the question, "Are you greater than our father Jacob?" A similar question was asked by the Pharisees in another of the I Am sayings in John 8:53, "Are you greater than our father Abraham?" Jesus' answer to her illustrates another characteristic of the Gospel of St. John, a mysterious sense of the importance of things spiritual above things literal, that is, things earthly rather than the heavenly realm. This is especially true when Jesus refers to the fountain of living water springing up into everlasting life. In the next exchange, The woman's words suggest she may not be completely convinced of the truth of his promise of this mysterious living water. Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." In the dialogue which follows, Jesus reveals his divinity both by his acknowledgement of her past and in the "I am" answer to her final question. Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." And the woman answered and said, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you have now is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." This woman who had relationships with five men actually never had a legal husband and seems to understand that she has sinned against the law. She marvels at Jesus' ability to know these facts about herself and her life, calling him a prophet. She refers also to the Samaritan habit of worship at Mount Gerizim and acknowledges that the Jews honored Mount Zion, the mount on which Solomon built the temple. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus' answer to her has become one of the most quoted verses from the Gospel of St. John, at least in the Anglican tradition, where it is used as a possible opening sentence in morning prayer. It contains the first suggestion in the New Testament that the place of worship will change, no longer being bound to a particular place. Augustine of Hippo, in the late 4th and early 5th century, was among the first to explain Jesus' statement that salvation comes to the world through the Jewish religious tradition. That it means salvation is not just for the Jews, but comes to all through him as the incarnate Son born of Mary. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." In verses 23 and 24, John reports Jesus' promise that change is coming soon, a new revelation concerning what theologians call the divine economy or plan. According to the Gospel of St. John, it springs from the desire of the Father himself. The phrase "worship in spirit and truth" means the faithful will be filled with the Holy Spirit and accept the truth of Jesus as the only begotten Son and the only path to everlasting life. Worshipping the Father in spirit and truth also refers to the Holy Trinity. Only here in the Gospel of St. John does Jesus reveal that, quote, "God is spirit." The term means that God has no corporeal body like mankind, his creation. This is another way of referring to the essence of God, which is demonstrated to mankind in his various energies that I discussed in previous episodes in this series, and which were displayed in the Old Testament as wind, fire, the pillar of fire, or the burning bush, for example. The woman acknowledges the Samaritan expectation of the coming of a Messiah, a Hebrew word which is expressed in Greek as Christ. The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." There is no Western Church translation of the Bible which renders this revelation of the I Am format in the original Greek text. In the Eastern Church translations of the Bible, the phrase is read as a divine revelation using its literal words, "I am who speaks to you." In the Eastern Christian tradition, the Samaritan woman went on to be baptized as a Christian with the name Photina, which means the enlightened one, relocated to Carthage in North Africa, where she evangelized for Christ with her two sons and five daughters, all of whom were martyred during the reign of the Emperor Nero by being thrown down a well. Her feast day is celebrated in the Eastern Church on May 20th. Next time in episode 30, my focus will be on the next three examples of the I Am sayings unique to the writing of St. John: the visit to the disciples at sea, the bread of life, and part one of two of a discussion of the light of the world. Thank you for joining me for episode 29 of the Holy Bible, the New Testament. You can help us keep producing this kind of programming and other educational efforts via the internet in several ways. You can make a direct donation by sending a check in any amount payable to St. Chrysostom Church, Anglican Internet Church, to our business office address, 7162 Softwind Lane, Mechanicsville, Virginia, 23111. Or you can purchase books from our bookstore or e-store at our Podbean site, www.stjohnc.podbean.com. At the Podbean site, go to the bookstore page where you can order using PayPal any of our publications. You can also like us and subscribe to our podcasts from the Podbean site. You can also follow us and like us on Facebook. The full internet address is on the screen, but I have also posted a live link to our Facebook page on the homepage of our website, www.anglicaninternetchurch.net. From that site, you can use the link, and once you're at the Facebook page, bookmark the page for easy return. Contributors and book purchasers are eligible to become distance members and receive the weekly update with the latest news and links to the most recent videos, podcasts, publications, and Twitter account postings. If you'd like to speak with me personally about this program or any other subject, please call on my cell phone, 804-306-1190. The best times are 9 a.m. to 4 p.m., Monday through Friday, Eastern Time. If you do not reach me, please leave your name, a message, and a callback number. Until next time, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be merciful to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.